We have a little data disk, and it's got sheet sermons written on it. I don't know where they came from, but I've been running a few of them in the bulletins, and the inside of the bulletins, you'll find for the last several weeks, we've had a sheet sermon in there, and it has a lot of information. Every one of them do have a lot of information. Now, of course, the arrangements and the little images and everything, none of that's inspired, but they do have a lot of inspired content. We want to consider that on this one as well. All of the scriptures that pertain to the heart, we want to look at these things. You know, the Bible, being inspired of God, tells us some things that we could not know any other way. And if we believe it's inspired of God, we can know it more certainly than we can know a lot of things from a lot of other sources. But we think about what God has said regarding the heart. He made it. He gave it to man. You think about what Daniel prophesied or actually explained to Nebuchadnezzar, was that he would be given the heart of a beast, and then later he would regain his man's heart. And we consider what that heart is. Well, it's that which is allowing us to function presently, here, now. Our heart is that which is thinking. Our heart is that which is considering and remembering. Our heart is that which is able to be concealed from a lot of other men, but God knows the heart. He knows the things that we think. He knows the things that motivate us. And we want to consider, what is it? That's right there in the middle in that red heart. What is the heart? Isaiah 44, verses 19 and 20 says, "None considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination?" He's talking about idolatry and the kind of insanity that goes along with that. "But shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" So Isaiah explains very well with words to his own people how that it is a silliness, it is a craziness, if you will, to pursue this kind of thing to its conclusion. And the heart is what will detect that kind of thing. The heart is able to discern. The heart is able to look upon a situation and see, well, this part of the tree I have made into a piece of furniture. This part of the tree I've burned in my fireplace. And this part of the tree I've made into an idol. It just doesn't add up. You know, it's what Isaiah is talking about right there in Isaiah 44. We ought to be exercising our hearts, our minds, and using the brains that God has given us. God expects us to do so. In fact, right there in Isaiah chapter 1, as begins his book, he says, "From God, come, let us reason together," doesn't he? We ought to be using our minds to reason, considering what is right and what is wrong. "Let us draw near," Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, "with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So our heart is to be considered as that which needs to be pure, is that which needs to be purified even. And so we have in the Old Testament symbols and the types of the Old Testament that Hebrews looks back to many, many times, the sprinkling and the cleansing and the ceremonial cleansing that would take place back there. Our hearts are cleansed, and we need to think about how God wants us to have a cleansed and pure or true heart in full assurance of faith. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37 says, "They went on their way, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here's water." He's talking to Philip. He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So we think about something else that the heart does. It believes here. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. That's what happened when Philip preached Christ to the eunuch, when Philip preached Jesus, when Philip preached the word to him. This is what happened there in Acts chapter 8 with the preaching of the gospel. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And those that were baptized were being added to the Lord's church, according to Acts chapter 2. So we have something to consider there with the heart. We are the called out because our hearts have been reached with the gospel. We are the called out from the world because the call of the gospel has reached us. It has been processed by our minds, our hearts, and it has changed us. Let's look at some other things the Bible has to say about what the heart does and how the gospel affects us. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, we'll begin looking over here up on the upper left-hand side. Matthew 13, verse 15, the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. We have a way of tuning things out, don't we? And we have some assistance at times of tuning things out. We have some things that, I witnessed it just this week, that if you get a good belly full of food, and after that Thanksgiving meal, you have some people that are able to tune almost anything out. Doesn't matter how good the football game is, doesn't matter any number of different things, they're going to be dead to the world. They've tuned everything out. But Jesus is saying that as far as matters of right and wrong are concerned, as far as God's message for His people is concerned, they should not tune Him out. You've got to listen to God. You've got to pay attention to God. And He speaks through His Word. We have the option, yes, we can ignore Him, but it's not going to end well. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." This is the next little section here. Love with your heart. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. According to Matthew 13, verse 15, we should hear, we should understand with the heart. And here Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God can be shed abroad in our hearts, and it ought to be. It is that which we ought to be focused on. It is that which is worth looking at and considering. It is that which is worth pursuing to its nth degree in humanity. We can be godly individuals if we are trying to be like God in this respect. The love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. And it says right here in this verse, by the Holy Ghost. And He functions through the Word today just as He did even back in the first century. So in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the next verse there under love with the heart, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Why? Why should you do that? Well, it's the first and great commandment. Why should I keep the commandments? Well, God, this is one of the things I started off telling you about. This is one of the things that we can know because we hear this from God. And we can know it more certainly than we could if we heard it from anywhere else. This is for our benefit. This will bring about the best end for mankind if we do this. One of the things we're looking at, again, in that class back there on Tuesday nights with men's class, is that how the Bible has been able to do certain things, bring certain things to pass in cultures. When they had ignored the Bible, things were bad. And when they started looking at the Bible and implementing some biblical principles and precepts, things got a lot better real quick. And we find that we can attribute so many things to that benefited humanity. technology and arts and any number of different things, so much of it goes back to listening to God. We don't know what's good for us so much as we can understand that God tells us what's good for us. And it's not because I say it from the pulpit or because anyone says it from any number of pulpits. It's because it's right here in God's Word. You can read it, I can read it, we can understand it, and we can benefit from what God says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, of course. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in Mark chapter 2, reason and believe. Our hearts are not so easy to define, but you look back to the Old Testament, and you see that Samuel makes a statement about the heart, or God makes a statement to Samuel about the heart, rather. When God sends him to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and Samuel is able to see these sons of Jesse, and the oldest is impressive. He is someone that Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But what does God tell him? God tells him, man looks upon the heart. Man looks upon the outer appearance, and God looks upon the heart. So God says, I have rejected him. Even though he looked impressive, what God saw in his heart, what God judged in his heart, this is not the one to anoint. And so were all the sons of Jesse brought before Samuel, and God had to tell him over and over again, I've rejected him. And then Samuel says, is there not another? Well, yes, there's the youngest, they tell him, but he is out tending the sheep. And we know that's the one that would be anointed and would be King David. So there in 1 Samuel, we learn something about the heart, again, that we would not know otherwise without a great deal of study, perhaps, or thought. Something that God discloses to us is that, yes, we do look on the outward appearance. I saw that just this week on Facebook. Another sermon with Facebook in it. We had Maggie Smith and this meme, and it says, people are so judgmental. I can tell just by looking at them. And so it's something we do. We make judgments, and we think about things based on what we see and what we can process. It's true, but we may not be getting the whole picture sometimes. God is getting another dimension of us and certainly knows all about us because he looks upon the heart. So again, Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? It was good that they would think about who could forgive sins. It was good that they would consider that. Who can forgive sins? It's important for us to remember who can forgive sins because we need to know who to ask to forgive our sins, who we have transgressed against. But they reasoned incorrectly when they would not acknowledge that God was in their very midst. They wouldn't acknowledge Jesus had the authority, the right, the power to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Because they would not accept that fact, that God was in their very presence. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we are to process the word. We are to read and understand. We are to hear. Just a few verses later, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Think about that in this particular context, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. And then you think about also what Jesus said about the heart and the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? And here, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he unto thee, but his heart is not with thee. And this context, of course, the Proverbs writer, Solomon, is telling us about the treachery that we can find ourselves in. Someone who says one thing and means another. In the book of 1 Kings, you remember when Solomon was offered this gift from God, this wisdom that was bestowed upon him, what did he ask for? You remember what he asked for? Give thy servant an understanding heart. And so it is that we do remember and know from the Word of God what our heart is doing, what it is capable of doing, what God expects us to do with our heart. We are to love, we are to understand, we are to reason and believe, we are to think with the heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because their heart had come to an impasse, had come to a point where they're ready to receive some instruction so that they could know how to go forward. They were pricked in their heart. And the circumcision of the heart is a kind of removal of some tissue, a removal of that which we were thinking just a few moments ago about the heart's, people's heart was waxed gross in Matthew 13, verse 15. And then also Stephen would say in Acts chapter 7 that his listeners had an uncircumcised heart and ears. They needed to listen to God. They needed to have the stuffing pulled out of their ears. They needed to pay attention to what God had to say. And so it is for us even today. We need to remove the obstacles, pull the earplugs out. We need to be ready and attentive to what God has to say. Circumcision of the heart is the way the Bible speaks of that. Believers are to be of one heart, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, as well as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all the things he possessed was his own. They had all things common. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Paul beseeches, that is, begs his brethren at Corinth, because there are so many problems, so many divisions, so many issues there. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How could we do that? Well, you got to have that standard. You got to have the same understanding of what God says. By reading, by working and studying through what God has said. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, we're on the other side now, the top, that they might be saved. Paul had a heart's desire. We know that Paul was powerfully motivated from the heart, don't we? If you read anything about Paul in the book of Acts, you know this to be true. We know that people had reason to fear him when he was against the church, and they had reason to embrace him openly when they found out he was a staunch member and an apostle. Powerfully motivated from the heart. My heart's desire, Paul says, and prayer to God, is that Israel might be saved. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Another one of the things the heart does and should be employed and exercised in weekly is in our giving, as well as all the rest of worship, for that matter. But our heart should be in our giving, and it should be shown, something that will be on display. to the extent that people can see that we do love God. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Again, Acts chapter 11, verse 23, our purposes are made known. They're implemented. And in our deeds, our hearts are revealed. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it is said that we should try the spirits, whether they are of God. And here in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, we're seeing how that fruit is born out of our purposes and our intentions. And our deeds do show what is in our heart to some extent. And so in John chapter 17, verse 20 as well, John chapter 17, verse 20, some things are said about truth, important things are said about truth. In John 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You remember just a few verses later, prior to this, in verse 17, Jesus had prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is something our hearts should be full of. When we decide to deceive, and when we decide to lead others astray, when we decide to tell lies and be dishonest, our hearts then begin to fill up with dishonesty and untruth. But John 17, 17, and John 17, verse 20, these things tell us very well that we ought to be paying attention to God's word and see its power and see its ability to free us and sanctify us. John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the word of God, Scripture, acknowledged as given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have a great ending, once again, for those of us that will use our hearts, exercise ourselves unto godliness, that will exercise ourselves in studying God's word to be approved, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, that will pay attention to what God says and acknowledge it as being from God, that would supersede anything that man has to say. Live by these words. It can complete us, it can perfect us, and it will thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that's 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom? Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. So Paul tells Timothy very clearly, not easy to misunderstand, he tells him, preach the word. The word will maintain the heart. The word will perfect us. The word is that which will help us, and the doctrine that is of Christ will help us. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says what? Romans chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that some of the Romans, the brethren there that Paul writes to, he says that they had obeyed from the heart a form of doctrine which was delivered them. He says that they, having believed the word, Romans chapter 6, and having been baptized there at the beginning, he talks about baptism, you were the servants of sin, but now, your servants of righteousness. That's the transformative power of the word. That is the difference that it makes. That is the working action effect upon the heart that the gospel has. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 does say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God that's there, the original word is that Greek word dunamis. And it's the word from which we get dynamite. We have attached that to that substance that is able to explode with such force and power as to be useful. We call it dynamite. Man has called it dynamite. God put the power there, just like he did in the gospel. We have identified it, and that was the word we used here, and the Holy Spirit used here in Romans 1:16 to describe God's power unto salvation. That's the gospel. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, really you can read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, but it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have declared, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So the great power of the gospel is that it allows us to stand. It saves us. The great power of the gospel is that it gives us a firm hope in the promises of God, knowing that these things are delivered and involve very closely his son, his death, his burial, his resurrection, mentioned right here in this context, 1 Corinthians 15. You stand in these things. You are saved by these things if you keep in memory what was preached and don't depart from them. Our hearts must be pure. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, that's 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, and keep yourself pure. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." So the pure conscience is a component of the heart. And so we would have that if we are living as we should, according to the truth of the gospel. The truth of God's message for men today. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And that means the heart too. He's not talking about physical ink blots on the skin or some kind of tattoo pigment or anything like that. He's talking about the heart as well, isn't he? He's talking about how we really are unspotted from the world. It is upon the heart. And our hearts are purified. Our hearts are cleansed. Our hearts are sprinkled. And they are then presentable unto God. And it is because we maintain these things, and we do so by our pure religion. We do visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We do check on our fellow members, especially do good unto them, especially under the house of the household of faith, Galatians 6, verse 10. But we exercise ourselves in our religion and try to be undefiled before God and the Father. So why change? A little middle section there at the bottom of the chart or the sheet sermon there. Why change? We need to change if we're not right. We need to change our hearts if we're not right. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Peter has to tell Simon the sorcerer. Peter was given some special insights, and certainly as an apostle, he had prior experience in dealing with what God would tell him about other people's hearts. Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5. But why change? It needed to change. Simon the sorcerer needed to change. He needed to repent. That was what he was told right here in Acts chapter 8. Repent. Why change? Repent because your heart is not right. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20. If we are wicked, we need to change. If the heart is wicked, it needs to change. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. We want to have a heart that's worth something. We want to have a heart that's precious to God. We want to have a heart that will be judged in the last day properly. We need to be careful of the things we say. We need to be paying attention and not be wicked. And the word is what will allow us to not be wicked. The word is that which will amend our actions if we will listen to it. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 23. Mark chapter 3 verse 5 says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for, what is it? The hardness of their hearts. He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. Sometimes it's hard for us to deal with the hardness of people's hearts. It is a difficult thing to see that someone will acknowledge God is our Creator, that the Bible is from God. It's hard for us to get people to those points sometimes, but for the people to acknowledge those things and then come to a passage and they say, well, I know it's in red letters and I know it's right here in the book of Mark, but I don't agree with that. I know Jesus won't condemn me over that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't think Jesus will condemn me over that. That is the hardening of the heart against the Word of God. I mean, we don't have to have that one verse to be able to understand that baptism, belief in baptism, are essential into salvation, do we? But for people to look at a verse like that, it is so plain as the nose on my face, which seems to be getting bigger all the time. I'm not Pinocchio, but I don't know, a little self-conscious about my nose, I guess. But as plain as the nose on your face, that people will just balk at it and say, well, no, that's not his nose. That's not what that really is. It's really my nose. Yeah, understanding of the Word of God and our acceptance of the Word of God needs to be wide open. And we need to accept what God has said about salvation, especially. The hardness of the heart, we see in the example of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. The hardness of the heart, where you can harden your heart yourself, or God can help you harden your heart. But whatever the case, we don't need to have a hard heart. And it would be for his purposes in those Old Testament passages that it says that. But we understand in the hardening of the heart, even in physical and medical terminology, the hardening of the arteries is a horrible, terrible thing. They don't flex anymore. And when they don't flex anymore, they don't accommodate the pumping of the heart, physically speaking. And when that is the case, you get less and less flow, and you get more and more blockage, and you have a harder and harder time with circulation. But the heart, we're talking about the non-physical heart for the most part here. The non-physical heart needs to be tender. The non-physical heart needs to be not hard. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I had 5 kids. Some of my kids, when it came time for correction because I'd done something wrong, some of my kids, you just look at them, and it affected them. Some of my kids, well, it took a more direct approach. And they needed to feel something along with it, to know, because they weren't quite as tender-hearted, they weren't going to be thinking that hard about how I looked at them. we need to be tenderhearted. We need to consider always what our Father wants us to do. We need to consider always what we are here to do. Consider always, tenderhearted, one another, right here in this verse. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our heart is to be exercised in so many ways. And how many times do we make our mistakes and need to change? Why change the heart? It needs to be changed if it's foolish. Romans 1, verse 21, and Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. And then finally, why change the heart? It needs to be changed if it's evil. Genesis 8, verse 21, and Hebrews 3, verse 12. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. So it takes some work. It takes some training. It takes some guidance and discipline to be able to get where we need to be, away from evil and headed on the path of righteousness. Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the lesson is yours this evening as we consider an application of the Bible change of heart that ought to take place, that must take place for us to be converted. We know that God's great power that resides in His Word, in His Gospel, is something that we have to listen to. And again, it's not because I say it or any number of people say it that makes it true. It's because it is right here in God's Word. It is what God says. If we don't listen to those warnings, we don't pay attention to those commandments, we're headed for destruction. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. But we are held to a great standard. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. Great standard for the heart to live by. Do we love the Lord? Will we put aside all the standards of the world? Do we love God, our Creator? Will we put aside all the other things that may affect our heart and go to His Word and let that affect us instead? If you have a need to make your life right, won't you come and let that be known while together we stand and sing.